السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Someone can just give me a quick sound check, please. Make sure that the sound's okay. And then inshallah we can begin. Just to make sure we never repeat. I think last week the sound dropped for a few minutes or a minute or so. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والعاقبة للمتقين، ولا عدوان إلا على الظالمين. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، إله الأولين والآخرين. وأشهد أن نبينا محمدا عبده ورسوله المصطفى الأمين. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، أما بعد. So welcome to another lesson, Quranic progression, and inshallah ta'ala today we're going to continue with our tafsir of Surah Al-Mutaffifin. And as you can see, Surah Al-Mutaffifin, we're getting into the longest surahs now of the Quran, or at least of the Juz Amma, the 30th Juz of the Quran. But these surahs still speak about many of the aspects that the Quraysh required in particular, and the Muslims in general, speaking about some of the social ills that were prevalent in the society of the Arabs, and then linking that back to what is the foundation of our religion of Iman and belief in Allah Azza wa Jal and belief in Yawmul Qiyamah. So in last week's lesson, we covered the verses. I think we did verses 8 and 9, in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks about the people who are the evildoers, Al-Fujjar. And we said that that term Al-Fujjar can refer to the disbelievers, it can refer to the sinners, it can refer to the people of disobedience. All of them are fujjar, depending on the context. And Allah Azza wa Jal speaks about their record of deeds and says that it is in a sijin. And we discussed a couple of weeks ago, I think now, about the meaning of that word sijin and what it refers to and the different statements of the scholars of tafsir regarding it. And inshallah ta'ala, as we said, inshallah when we come on to perhaps our next surah or the surah after that, either Surah Al-Infitar or Surah Al-Takwir, we will speak in more detail concerning couple of those issues that came up when we did the tafsir of that term. And then Allah Azza wa Jal asks the question about what will allow us to know what sijjin is. وَمَا أَدْرَاكَ مَا سِجِّين. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala goes on to say كِتَابٌ مَرْقُومٌ. It is a register inscribed or a numbered list, depending on the translation that you choose. And we mentioned last week that some of the scholars were of the position that that's an extension of the previous verses. Allah Azza wa Jalla speaks about sijjin, asks what is sijjin, and then answers that by saying kitabu marqum. Another said that it's not an explanation of what is a sijjin, but rather it is to show that that which is a sijjin or is contained in a sijjin and therefore decreed to be in the fire is something which Allah Azza wa Jalla pre-decreed. And this issue of the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I think we spoke about last week in some detail, but it is one of the most important fundamental aspects of our religion, the belief in the decree of Allah Azza wa Jalla. It is one of the six pillars of Iman, and it's one of the earliest issues in which people started to differ, and therefore in which the Ummah began to disunite. This issue of the Qadr of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, belief in the pre-decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so the belief in the pre-decree of Allah azza wa jal from the time of the companions radiyallahu anhum ajma'een, there were some Muslims or certain sects amongst the Muslims that disputed this pillar of Iman, this tenet of faith, that is the belief in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But Allah azza wa jal says that this is something which has already been inscribed. It is something which Allah has already decreed subhanahu wa ta'ala, meaning the people that are destined to be in the fire. As the Prophet told us sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that Allah Azza wa Jal created Jannah and he created for it its inhabitants, and he created the fire and he created for it its inhabitants, meaning that Allah Azza wa Jal has already decreed who the people of Jannah are, who the people of the fire are. But no doubt people don't know which of those two groups they will be in. And that is why a person continues to do their best to worship Allah Azza wa Jal, to make dua that Allah Azza wa Jal keeps them upon the straight path and steadfast upon it. And they also fear at the same time that misguidance or the traps of shaitan can come upon them at any moment, any time, any place. So they never take for granted their Iman, nor do they ever believe themselves to be free or safe from hypocrisy. And that is why the scholars used to say that from the signs of Iman is to fear hypocrisy, and from the signs of hypocrisy is to always believe that you have Iman, meaning that you were assured of Iman, and that it's a guarantee for you for life. And so the believers, as was common amongst the companions radiallahu anhum ajma'in, that they would often fear for themselves hypocrisy, even those who are from amongst the most illustrious of them, such as the Khulafa Abu Bakr and Umar radiallahu anhuma. Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, in the hadith of Hanzala, when he said that I fear for myself hypocrisy, this companion Hanzala, when I sit with the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, my iman is strong and it's high. But then when I leave his company and I go back to my family and I go back to my job and I go back to, and that's something which all of us even today experience. In Ramadan, your iman is at a certain level. If you're performing Umrah or Hajj, it's at a certain level. If you're in a place where you're just surrounded by brotherhood and iman and the remembrance of Allah Azza wa Jal, your iman is going to increase. But as soon as you remove yourself from that situation or you leave that situation, and you're not doing something haram necessarily, you're just going back to everyday ordinary life, back to your family, back to your job, back to just the mundane daily issues of life, then sometimes that iman decreases. And Hanzala mentioned this to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu. Abu Bakr said, and as a result, I fear for myself hypocrisy. When he mentioned this to Abu Bakr radiallahu anhu, Abu Bakr heard this. He said, I find what you find. Meaning what you feel and experience, I fear and experience. And just as you therefore fear for yourself hypocrisy, if that's what it is, then I fear it for myself also. So let's go to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam and ask him. And so when they come and they mention this to him, and Hanzala is the one doing the speaking, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said that you would be angels if you were always in that state of extremely high iman. وَلَكِنْ سَاعَةٌ وَسَاعَةٌ. But there are times for this and times for that, meaning the iman constantly fluctuates. It goes lower, it goes higher. And so the objective of the believer is to try to keep it strong as much as they can, for as long as they can. And when it gets too low, to find those ways that strengthen their iman. And then we have the example of Umar radiallahu an, and him coming to the famous companion Hudhayfa ibn al-Yaman radiallahu an, who was known as the secret keeper of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had told him, and none other than him, the name of all of the hypocrites in Medina. And so Umar said to Hudhayfa, I ask you by Allah, I implore you by Allah's name, that you tell me, was my name mentioned amongst those people? Did Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam mention my name in that list? And Hudhayfa said, no, and I will not answer it for anyone after you, and I only answered it for you because you implored me by Allah's name. And so those companions feared that for themselves. So this issue of the belief in the decree of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something which is important. It is something which is often now neglected. People don't read it, or they don't understand it, or they don't really speak about it. It's not studied anymore. But it's also one of the greatest traps of shaitan, from which many people lose their iman, or they don't understand that particular tenet of faith. And so as a result of it, their iman becomes weak, or shaitan casts doubts in their iman. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, after mentioning these people and mentioning this inscribed list, and Allah azza wa jalla is still referring to the people of a sijjin, those people whose record will be in sijjin, it will be in the fire. It is therefore, these are the people that Allah azza wa jalla has decreed for them the fire, whether they will have the permanent fire or the temporary one, because there are two types of the fire on Yawm al-Qiyamah. One that is the permanent one, خَالِدًا مُخَلَّدًا فِيهَا, that the people that go in remain therein forever, never to leave, never will it be lessened for them in terms of its punishment, in terms of its torture, never will they be able to escape. They are decreed to remain therein forever, and there will be no death upon them, as the Prophet told us sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And then we have the second group of people, and those are the people who are from the believers, from the people of Tawheed, but because of their sins and because of their disobedience to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and not having made tawbah for that, Allah azza wa jalla will decree for them that they will go into the fire for a determined time that Allah azza wa jalla chooses, until they cleanse and purify themselves of those sins, and then they will be made to leave. And there is a difference between the two. There is a difference between the two in terms of how they are going to be received. And that is mentioned in some of the books of Aqeedah. and some of the works that we have, that there is a difference between the way that Allah Azza wa Jalla would treat the two of them. So for example, just as an example, and that's a different discussion, but maybe one that we will have at another point. For example, Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions that the people of the fire that are destined to be in it forever, for eternity, meaning the disbelievers and the people of shirk and kufr, when they enter into the fire, they will be made to fall into it or be cast into it, and they will be dragged upon their faces, and they will be upside down. They will go, as we mentioned in the tafsir of the statement of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, فَأُمُّهُ هَاوِيَةً. And we said that a number of the scholars of tafsir said that hawiya is that they fall head in first, meaning that they're thrown into it, head down first, as if they're being made to dive, as if they're being pushed into it, and therefore they are falling head first into it. And that's obviously a more dangerous way of falling, right? That the head is the first part that strikes the ground, or strikes whatever it is that comes first and meets them in the fire. And so that is how they will be dragged. And as Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions in the Quran, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will cast them upon their feet, and they will be chained as they are being taken therein, and then they will be dragged upon their faces, thrown into the fire. That is also mentioned in the Sunnah, such as in the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning the first three to be judged on the day of judgment, and from them will be the scholar, the reciter, the generous person, the warrior. But because all of their actions were done for other than Allah Azza wa Jal, they will be cast therein also, in terms of that way of being dragged on their faces, thrown into the fire. Whereas the believers who are made to go into the fire for their sins, they are not cast on their faces, nor are they thrown into the fire in that way, meaning with utter humiliation and utter disgrace. That is something which is only for the disbelievers that are cast into the fire. As for the believers, they will be thrown into, or they will be made to go into the fire, but they will be made to walk therein, and Allah knows best. But there are certain differences between the two groups of people. But no doubt, even the people who are Muslims, if they enter into the fire, they will be, that will be something which upon them is extremely difficult and unbearable, because they will still be punished in the fire, even though it may be of a lesser form, and it may not be as long or as permanent as the people of disbelief, and Allah Azza wa Jalla knows best. But anyway, irrespective of what the details may or may not be, the issue that there are two types of fire, or that there are two levels of that fire, generally speaking, or two categories of people in the fire, that is something which Ahlul Sunnah have agreed upon. And it is only those that differed with Ahlul Sunnah, like the Khawarij and the Mu'tazila and other groups, that said that anyone who commits a major sin automatically falls out of the scope of Islam, or they fall out of the fold of Islam, and therefore they will remain within eternity in the fire, meaning if they don't make tawbah, they don't take iman again, they don't say la ilaha illallah again, and they die without making tawbah, which is many, many Muslims. How many Muslims die and they don't necessarily do any good, they don't fulfill their obligations, they don't stay away from haram, nor do they make tawbah? Because the idea of them making tawbah means that they then start to practice at some point in their life. That's what tawbah means. It doesn't just mean that they would make the act of tawbah, then continue to do that sin, because that's not sincere tawbah. They would make an active effort to change their ways, to make tawbah, to turn back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so therefore that change would be evident in them or upon them. And so therefore they're going to start trying to pray. They're going to start trying to do good. They're going to start trying to do what Allah Azza wa Jalla obligated upon them, or leave off those sins and the haram that they were upon. But how many of them don't do that? How many Muslims of our brothers and sisters die and they don't make tawbah, and they were engaged in major sins? These groups said that those people are for eternity in the fire. They will be in the fire forever. They're just like every other non-Muslim. But Ahlul Sunnah said no. So long as they die upon the kalima of La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah, then Allah's favor and Allah's grace will ultimately reach them also. And so Allah Azza wa Jalla will extract them and bring them into Jannah. That is supported in many verses, many ahadith, such as the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam concerning the last man ever to leave the fire, enter into Jannah. Those groups rejected all of these hadith. They didn't accept any of them. They declared them all to be weak or fabricated, or, just completely disregarded all of them. But they are authentic ahadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no doubt that is from the rahmah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is something which you will see that Allah Azza wa Jalla himself mentions in the Quran when he says, ثُمَّ أَوْرَثْنَا الْكِتَابَ الَّذِينَ اصْطَفَيْنَا مِنْ عِبَادِنَا. And then we made from our slaves those who would inherit the book, meaning the Quran. So these are people who are Muslims. They're the inheritors of the Quran from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Then Allah Azza wa Jalla distinguishes them in three groups. فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. Those, there are from amongst them those who oppress themselves, they wrong themselves, and those are the sinners amongst the Muslims. وَمِنْهُمْ مُقْتَصِدٌ. And there are those who are balanced, meaning they do the minimum, but they fulfill what is obligatory, stay away from what is haram. وَمِنْهُمْ سَابِقٌ بِالْخَيْرَاتِ بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. And then there are those who are the forerunners to good by Allah's permission. They are the ones who do over and above that in terms of the nawafil and what have you. So that distinction or that categorization that Allah Azza wa Jalla makes from them are those who are wronging themselves. They're sinners. And those who wrong themselves are those who primarily do the major sins. Because Allah Azza wa Jalla tells us elsewhere in the Quran that if a person refrains from the major sins, إِن تَجْتَنِبُوا كَبَائِرَ مَا تُنْهَوْنَ عَنْهُ نُكَفِّرْ عَنْكُمْ سَيِّئَاتِكُمْ وَنُدْخِلْكُمْ مُدْخَلًا كَرِيمًا. If you refrain from the major sins, Allah says, we will forgive you for the remainder, meaning for the minor sins. And so long as those sins remain minor and they don't accumulate and become a major sin, or the sin that is committed is in and of itself a major sin, Allah says, we'll forgive you for that. And so therefore, فَمِنْهُمْ ظَالِمٌ لِنَفْسِهِ. The one who wrongs themselves is the one who has done major sins. So Allah Azza wa Jalla calls them from those who inherit the Quran, meaning that they're from this ummah, from the ummah of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, from the ummah of the Quran. But anyway, that is an issue which is extremely important to remember. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when he speaks about this issue of qadr, or he speaks about this register, or this list that is inscribed, as we said, the word raqam or marqum in the Arabic language can mean something which is inscribed, as we mentioned last week when he gave the example from the story of the people of the cave in Surah Al-Kahf, when Allah Azza wa Jalla says, أَمْ حَسِبْتَ أَنَّ أَصْحَابَ الْكَهْفِ وَالرَّقِيمِ كَانُوا مِنْ آيَاتِنَا عَجَبًا. Have we not seen that the people of the cave and al-Raqim, which is the tablet upon which was inscribed the story of the people of the cave, that it is from our wondrous signs? So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in today's lesson, we continue from verse number 10. Allah Azza wa Jalla, then after mentioning this register that is inscribed, or this list that is numbered, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe on that day to the deniers. And all of the translations pretty much that I have in front of me are the same, either the ones who deny or the deniers. Right? Woe that day to those who deny or to the deniers. And we've mentioned the meaning of the word wail a number of times, so it's not something which will necessarily go into a great level of detail. Suffice to say that wail is used in the Quran and in the Arabic language to show destruction, misery, punishment, and according to some scholars of tafsir, it is a valley of Jahannam. And those meanings are, as we said, very similar to one another, because that punishment, destruction is Jahannam, it is the fire of hell. And so whether wail refers to punishment or destruction, or is a name from the names of the fire, or the name of something within the fire that the fire contains, it is very similar in terms of meaning. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, therefore, after speaking about these people, as Allah said, don't these people, as we mentioned a few weeks ago, don't these people realize that they will be made to stand or be resurrected on a day that is grave or mighty, on the day that they will maybe be made to stand before the Lord of their worlds? Allah Azza wa Jalla then says, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe to those who deny that, meaning deny our signs, deny يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, deny that they will be made to stand, be resurrected before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala on that day. And that's why, as Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, mentions, the scholars of tafsir have two positions concerning verse number 10. Some of them say that it is a continuation of the earlier verses in verse number 4 and 5, أَلَا يَظُنُّ أُولَٰئِكَ أَنَّهُمْ مَبْعُوثُونَ لِيَوْمٍ عَظِيمٍ. Don't these people realize that they will be resurrected on a mighty day? This is a continuation, as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is saying, it is the day that they will stand before their Lord. So woe to those who deny that standing. Woe to those who deny, as if Allah Azza wa Jalla is merging between the two. So the verses that come after it, meaning after those verses 3, 4, 5, or whichever numbers they are exactly, I don't remember now, but 4, 5, 6, I think they are, those verses, Allah Azza wa Jalla links verse 10 to them. So as if those two, or these verses are linked to one another. And the verses that come in the middle of them, and this is from the linguistic styles of the Quran, it is called i'tirad, that you have something in the midst of something. You know, like sometimes, for example, even in English, you will have a paragraph, and in the middle of the sentence, there is two dashes. A dash is put on either side of some words to explain something. Right? It's used to explain something, to clarify something, to mention something that is pertinent. It's as if Allah Azza wa Jal has done something similar with the verses in between that speak about the record of the Fujjar, that it's in Sijjin, what is Sijjin, and what have you. And then Allah Azza wa Jal is going back to those who deny Yawmul Qiyamah. That's one position amongst the scholars of Arabic language. And the others from amongst them said, no, this is just a verse in and of itself. It doesn't have anything to do necessarily. It's not a continuation of those verses that are mentioned towards the beginning of the surah, but it is something which is ibtida'iyah, right? It is something which is ibtida'iyah, it begins for itself. And that is that Allah Azza wa Jal is saying that these people who deny Yawmul Qiyamah, woe to them. And then the verses will continue, as we will see, 11 and 12 onwards. They will continue in terms of describing those people who deny Yawmul Qiyamah. So you have both of these positions. And that shows you, I hope, or it's an example, which I hope you can realize from the one of the benefits of studying the tafsirs that focus on the Arabic language, because this is one thing that they will do. They will look at it from a linguistic style or from a linguistic point of view, from a literary style point of view, and then they will connect those verses accordingly. And Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, as we know, was a scholar of the Arabic language. And one of the things that his tafsir does is it focuses on the Arabic language. And you will find, by the way, because Ibn Ashur, as you know, was a Tunisian scholar, didn't die, lived within the last century, rahimahullah ta'ala, well known for his works in Usur al-Fiqh and in Maqasid al-Sharia and in tafsir and in the Arabic language. He was well known for his Arabic language. An interesting thing is that you will often find the scholars of that region, North Africa and Andalus, because many of them, obviously this, not Ibn Ashur, but many of the more classical scholars from that region, that would have included the whole area of Spain, right? What we call Andalusia or Andalus, it would have included them. You will often find in the tafsirs that they have a great deal of emphasis in terms of the Arabic language. And that shows a couple of things, but one of the things that I think is always interesting is it shows, because Spain and Portugal are actually very close to the UK, right? We're only like, you know, it's a 2-hour flight, I think, maybe from the UK to get to like southern Spain and Portugal. It's not extremely far, but look at how dominant the Arabic language was, how strong they had become in Arabic, even though it's not the language of these regions. Spain, Portugal, anywhere in Europe, Arabic isn't a language, but when the Muslims came, one of the things that they realized was so important that they bring with them, and by the way, that's the same thing which the companions did, because when they conquered the Persian lands, what were the Persian lands? And what were the Roman Byzantine lands of today, countries like Syria, Lebanon, Palestine, may Allah Azza wa Jal make things easy for our brothers and sisters in that area, that whole region of the world, they brought the Arabic language with them. So today in Iraq, and today in the whole of the Arabian Peninsula, today all the way up to Asham, and even beyond, North Africa, Egypt, Tunisia, Morocco, Algeria, Libya, all of these speak Arabic. The Arabic countries, yes, they have their own dialects and they have their own, but these are Arabic countries, Arabic speaking countries, and that then extended to Andalus. So you will find the scholars of Tafsir, and Ibn Ashur is just one example coming from Tunisia as he does, which would have been part of that general, you know, area, even in classical times. But speaking about, for example, Al-Qurtubi, he's from that area. Qurtubi is from Qurtuba, which is Cordoba. For example, Ibn Atiyah, also from Al-Andalus. Abu Hayyan, Al-Andalusi, who we've mentioned before, his tafsir is considered to be one of the greatest in terms of Arabic language. All of these scholars are from that region, and they had a big focus on the Arabic language. So anyway, we're getting sidetracked once again. But anyway, that's something which you will find within some of those tafsir, and maybe inshallah ta'ala, in one of our next specials, we'll choose, although we've discussed, I think, Al-Qurtubi before, and maybe Ibn Atiyah, but maybe we'll choose someone who did a lot of work in the Arabic language in terms of tafsir. So that's one issue, in terms of whether this verse number 10, is an extension of the earlier verses, or whether it's a verse that starts a new subject. And either way, that doesn't make a big difference in terms of the tafsir itself. And the tafsir being, as Imam Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala said, that Allah Azza wa Jal is saying, woe to those who have denied this sign of ours. And that is Yawmul Qiyamah, it is the Quran, it is all of these signs that Allah Azza wa Jal has brought. And so for them, because of that denial, they will have the punishment of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that is where the word wail or woe comes into being. These people who are the mutaffifin, if you go back to the beginning of the verse, of the surah, al-mutaffifin, those people who deny, right? They deny, or they don't give justice when they give, or they don't give full measure when they are weighing, either by volume or by weight in their scales, in their measurements. And one of the things that those people would have to do, and that's why we said that this surah, there are only two surahs that begin with the word wail in the Quran. This surah and Surah Al-Humazah, right? Alhamdulillah, we did the tafsir of Surah Al-Humazah already. And that's a surah that speaks about those people who cheat or who are not good in terms of their words. Humazah Al-Lumazah, right? Those people who scorn, they mock others, they backbite, they slander. Those are the people that Allah Azza wa Jalla says, woe to them. So it's all to do with words. And this surah speaks about actions. Those people are going to cheat people in terms of the way that they use their measurements. So it's all to do with their actions, their hands, and what they're doing physically, as opposed to verbally. However, no doubt that there's an overlap between them, as some of the scholars of tafsir mentioned. And therefore, the one who, for example, is a business person but is cheating, is often going to speak and assure the person that they're cheating, that they're not cheating, or that they're being fair. Or, for example, that they, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that from the worst of people are those who take an oath by Allah when they're doing business. They take an oath by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that they bought something for a price and they're selling it now at a good price and they're lying. Like people say, like, this is the best price that you will ever find. It's the lowest price that I've ever sold it at. I only bought this for £10. I'm only making £1 profit on this. And they're lying. They're blatantly lying. But it's just something which they say is just a selling technique that they employ, because they're just trying to get the confidence of that person. And so they be like, people will say this, that this is, you won't find this cheaper anywhere. That this is something which, for example, I only bought, you know, I'm hardly making a profit on this. Or I'm making like only, you know, the smallest profit, the smallest margin. Or this is something which I'm selling you at cost price. I bought this for 10 and I'm selling it for 10. I'm making zero profit on this. And all of this is lying. And so the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the worst of those is the one who does this and he invokes the name of Allah in doing so. So he says, wallahi, by Allah, swears by Allah's name, and he knows he's lying. He knows that he's being untruthful, but he will still invoke Allah's name and use the oath of Allah Azza wa Jal by saying this, and he is lying. And so there is often an overlap between the two. Those people who do this, in terms of their business, will often speak to reassure, to gain the confidence of their customers. And so it's mentioned in the books of the Sunan, and the Musnad ibn Imam Ahmad rahimahullah ta'ala, from the hadith of Bahaz ibn Hakim ibn Muawiyah ibn Hayda, from his grandfather radiyallahu an, and so that is Muawiyah ibn Hayda, the companion, that the Prophet said sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, also speaking about something similar, waylul lilladhi yuhadithu fayakdhib liyadhika an-nas waylul lahu waylul lah. Woe to the one who speaks and lies so that others may laugh or find it funny. Woe to him, and woe to him again. And so this is just one example in the Sunnah of someone intentionally lying, knowing that it is a lie, just so that they can get approval for people. The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, woe to this person who used the same word, wail, as is found in this verse, verse number 10 of Surah Al-Mutaffifin. And that's just for something which is a lie, right? It's just something which is done to make people laugh, just to amuse people. And as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it is said that he would, if he joked, he would never make a lie, right? If he is going to joke, it wouldn't be something which is untruthful. So he wouldn't just make things up or say something which is untrue just to make people laugh, right? And this hadith obviously shows that that is something which people should avoid. That's in this type of issue where it's only to make someone laugh. So what if someone now speaks falsely, lies, and is untruthful, and they're actually trying to take people's money? So they're going to oppress them in terms of the money that they're taking from them, in terms of the rights that they're trying to take from another Muslim or trying to withhold from another Muslim, and they're going to lie. And so that's a combination of not only being untruthful in terms of your physical actions, in terms of, for example, the weighing or the measurement or whatever it may be, but at the same time also what is done verbally. Like someone who comes, for example, and you say to them, "I like that product, I'm going to buy it." And they know that the product that they're going to give to you is not the one that you saw, but it's the one that they have in their stock room. But they know, for example, that it's damaged. Or they know, for example, that it's something which is faulty. Or it's one of those returned items that they're trying to repackage and sell. It's not the one that you saw. They know there was something wrong with that one. But they're going to just try to get it off their hands, and they're going to try to give it to you. Hope that you don't notice. Or hope that you're not just going to be bothered to, like, you know, like make a whole issue out of it and return it. And so what they're going to do then is, again, mix between the two, right? Mix between the two of doing something physically whilst assuring something else. And so no doubt that is something which is compounding the issue that is being mentioned in terms of this surah, in terms of people's words and in terms of people's actions. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَئِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe to those people who deny. They deny Yawm al-Qiyamah. They deny the signs of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. They deny the commands of Allah azza wa jal. But in particular, those who deny Yawm al-Qiyamah. As Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then says in verse number 11, أَلَّذِينَ يُكَذِّبُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينِ. Those who deny the day of judgment, right? Or the day of recompense, the day of requital, whichever one of those you want to use. And the word ad-deen, right, so one of the names of Yawm al-Qiyamah is Yawm al-Deen. So Yawm al-Qiyamah, as we know, has many names by which it is known. And the Arabs, as we've mentioned before, the Arabs have this convention that if something is important, they give to it many names. It's one of the literary stars of the Arabic language. So one of the stars of eloquence of Arabic is that if something is important, then you give to it many, many names. Or you have detail within it that you speak about different aspects of the same issue. And this is something which you'll find in other cultures also. So for example, a culture that values family. Family relations, the ties of kinship are extremely important. You will often find within that culture, they have many different words for the different relationships. Like in English, for example, everyone's just uncle or aunt, right? Anyone that's obviously a sibling of your parents would be an uncle and aunt anyway. But even someone who's, for example, just a cousin. Or, for example, in English, we don't really differentiate even amongst uncles and aunts, which one's from the father's side, which one's from the mother's side. Which one is older, which one is younger. Who is married into the family, so they're an uncle and aunt by marriage, not by blood. So they're not actually your parents' siblings, they're married to them. They're married to the siblings. So this uncle of yours is an uncle to you through marriage to your actual aunt, or the aunt is related to you because she married your actual uncle. So in English, we just call everyone uncle and aunt, and we don't really differentiate. But in some cultures, like for example, in the Indian subcontinent, in Urdu, for example, they have many different words that will pinpoint within that word exactly how this relationship is to you. So whether that be, for example, your parents, your father's siblings, or your mother's siblings, sometimes the age, who is older, who is younger, just by the word that they use to address that person. Whether it's, again, even with grandparents, grandchildren, is it from the father's side? Is it from the mother's side? Is it? And this is something which they do because it's a culture that places a great deal of emphasis on family. So this is something which is common. When people show or have something important to them, they will give to it many different words, either referring all to one and the same thing, or they will go into detail concerning its different attributes, as the example that we just gave. The Arabic language is also similar in that regard. And so the Quran or Islam, the Sharia, when it came, it took that style of the Arabs and it used it to show importance of what the Sharia considers to be important. So Allah Azza wa Jalla is known by His many names, subhanahu wa ta'ala. 99 names, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Whoever encompasses them enters into Jannah. It is to show and denote importance for our Lord and Creator that Allah Azza wa Jalla has given Himself so many names and attributes. The Quran is known by many different names, again to show its importance. And each one of those names will speak about a different aspect of the Book of Allah Azza wa Jalla, whether it's Al-Kitab, or Al-Qur'an, or Al-Furqan, or you know the attributes that are given to it, that it is Kitabul Mubin, or Kitabul Hakim, and so on and so forth. This is to show again the importance of the Qur'an. Likewise, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because Arabs used to do this, the Arabs had many different names for the sword. The sword, because of how the tribal system worked, and the wars that were waging against one another, the sword was something which was so important that in Arabic the sword has multiple names. And each one speaks about a different element of it, how sharp it is, how shiny it is, what material it's made from, or what type of metal is being used. Like, they have different names for it, but it is all a sword. Right? In English we just call them all a sword, but there are many different names for it because the Arabs used to consider this to be important. So likewise, Allah Azza wa Jal in Islam did the same thing. So from those things that have many names is the Day of Judgment, Yawm al-Qiyamah. So Yawm al-Qiyamah has many different names. From the names and from the most common names of Yawm al-Qiyamah is Yawm al-Din, Maliki Yawm al-Din, right? From the beginning of the Quran, the Day of al-Din, which is, you know, Day of Recompense, Day of Requital, Day of Judgment, depending on how you're going to translate these words. But al-Din in the Arabic language refers to mudayan, or refers to a system of requital. And that's why you call a debt in the Arabic language dain. Comes from the same root word. And that's because what you give, you get back. Right? So if I borrow you £1,000, you give me back £1,000. Right? And that's why it's called a dain. There is going to be a reciprocal arrangement or a requital of that. So likewise, Yawm al-Din is called the same thing because you on that day will be compensated for that which you put forth in the dunya. Allah Azza wa Jal will record our deeds, and on Yawm al-Qiyamah He will give to us our results. And so whether that's good or bad, as the hadith says, إِنَّمَا هِيَ أَعْمَالُكُمْ أُحْصِيهَا لَكُمْ ثُمَّ أُوَفِّيكُمْ إِيَّاهَا. These are your deeds. In the hadith al-Qudsi, Allah says, these are your deeds. I will record them for you, and then I will present them to you. فَمَنْ وَجَدَ خَيْرًا فَلْيَحْمَدِ اللَّهِ. So if you find good, then praise Allah. وَمَنْ وَجَدَ غَيْرَ ذَٰلِكَ فَلَا يَلُومَنَّ إِلَّا نَفْسَهُ. And if you find other than that, then don't blame anyone other than yourself. And so Yawm al-Din, that is the meaning of it precisely. And so that's one element of Yawm al-Qiyamah. One element of it is that is the day for which Allah Azza wa Jal has decreed that there will be a recompense. What is that recompense based upon? It is based upon what you and I put forth in terms of the dunya. So Allah Azza wa Jal will give us back what we deserve in terms of good deeds or sins on that day. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, when He says in the previous verse, verse number 10, وَيْلٌ يَوْمَ إِذٍ لِلْمُكَذِّبِينَ. Woe to those who deny. What is it that they especially deny? أَلَّذِينَ يُكَذِّبُونَ بِيَوْمِ الدِّينَ. They deny يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ. And as we mentioned already in the tafsir of this surah towards the beginning, that someone who then doesn't believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah, doesn't believe in a judgment, in an afterlife, in a resurrection, they're going to be less inclined to hold themselves to a higher moral or ethical standard than those people who do, or at least that's how it should work. Because those people that don't believe that there's going to be anything, unless they are genuinely good people, because there are those people who don't believe necessarily in Islam or in the Akhirah, they're not all like terrible or evil or bad people. No, a good number of them, they just have the right character, that they're not going to cheat people even though they don't necessarily believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah. But generally speaking, someone who understands and knows and firmly believes and is cognizant of the fact that there is going to be a resurrection is less likely than to cheat and swindle people, even if they can get away with it. than those people who don't believe in that, don't think that they will be, and they're also engrossed in the dunya, because that's the other factor in this, right? As Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions, these are people who want to do what? Gain the wealth of people as much as they can. Some people just aren't calibrated that way. They're just not wired that way, that they just want people's money, or they just want, they don't really care. They're not into the dunya to that extent that they just want to cheat people and so on. They're nice enough just to be fair to everyone. But then there are many people, especially as we see in our time today, because it's becoming more and more materialistic, the societies that we live in, when people have that disposition of dunya, 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 then they want as much as they can take and accumulate of it by any which way that they can. Whether it's legal or illegal, whether it's halal or haram, is the least of their worries. And that's where the issue then comes in of belief in Yawmul Qiyamah. Because no matter how much you want the dunya, if you know that if the taking of the dunya is haram, or is done in a way which is haram, then on Yawmul Qiyamah you will be made to answer for that before Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And so you're going to be careful, you're going to be mindful, you're going to remember that even if the dunya, all of it came to you and it's haram, it would be better for you to take nothing from it and to stand before Allah Azza wa Jal penniless and without any money, poor, destitute, but you don't have any of that which is haram, as opposed to taking from it, taking from it, taking from it. And yes, you get to use it or benefit from some of it in the dunya, but it's just calamity upon calamity, darkness upon darkness when you come on Yawm al-Qiyam, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, beware of dhulm, beware of oppression, فَإِنَّهَا ظُلُمَاتٌ يَوْمُ الْقِيَامَةِ, for it will only be darknesses on the Day of Judgment. That dhulm comes from the same root word as al-dhalam. Al-dhalam means darkness, al-dhulm means oppression. They come from the same root word. Why? Because oppression brings about darkness. You make someone's life difficult in the way that you oppress them. And so that brings darkness upon them in terms of their emotional state, in terms of the problems that they have to go through, in terms of the hardship that they endure. But the greater darkness is upon the oppressor, because on Yawm al-Qiyamah they will be, as the Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in al-dhulumat, in perpetual darkness, as is mentioned in a number of hadith. And so therefore the people of Iman are very cognizant, very mindful of this, that they will be made to stand before Allah Azza wa Jal. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala here speaks about the attributes of those who don't believe, and that's why they are the fujjar, and their record is in as-sijjin, because they didn't care, and they weren't mindful, and they didn't care less, and so they oppressed people, and they harmed them, and they took from their wealth, and they devoured it in falsehood. أَكْلُوا أَمْوَالِ النَّاسِ بِالْبَاطِلِ, they took from their wealth and devoured it in falsehood, and that is what Allah Azza wa Jalla says, that these people who deny Yawm al-Qiyamah, woe to them, meaning punishment will befall them. And that's what Imam At-Tabari rahimahullah ta'ala said, these are the people who deny Yawm al-Qiyamah, and they deny the accounting that will take therein. And no doubt that is first and foremost the people of shirk and kufr, as mentioned by Ibn Zayd. He said that they are the people of shirk, because anyone that rejects resurrection and Yawm al-Qiyamah is automatically outside of the fold of Islam, because it is one of the most important tenets of our faith. It is one of the six pillars of Islam. And so first and foremost, it is these people that Allah Azza wa Jal is referring to. Because the Muslims, even if they are sinful, even if they're people of evil, even if they're people who commit major sins or oppression, they believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah. It's just that their iman in it was weak, it was faulty, and it wasn't enough for them that it would prevent them from harming others. Or, you know, one way or another, they convinced themselves that it was okay. They convinced themselves that it was okay. And that's what you often find and hear from people who are engaged in oppressing the masses and people, that they will justify in one way or another, especially to themselves and to those who follow them. However, Allah Azza wa Jal says that these people, first and foremost, the disbelievers, they are the primary people that Allah Azza wa Jalla is referring to here, as also mentioned by Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala, that Allah Azza wa Jalla then says to those people who are the kafara, the disbelievers and the deniers, who are the fujjar, because as we said, from the meanings of the word fujjar can also be the sinners who are disbelievers. He said they deny Yawm al-Qiyamah, meaning that they don't believe that it will ever occur. لا يصدقون بوقوعه. They don't ever believe that it will occur. ولا يعتقدون كونه. And they don't believe that it even exists, like this concept can even exist of an afterlife and a resurrection. ويستبعدون أمره, and they think that it is a far-fetched thing, meaning that is very unlikely, right? And I think we mentioned before the story of the companion Khabbab ibn al-Arat radiyallahu an, when he came to one of the people of Quraysh who owed him money after Islam, this is. And Khabbab radiyallahu an, as we know, was from the early Muslims, and in other narrations I think it said Salman al-Farisi or some other companion. But anyway, one of the Muslims who was from the poorer Muslims. He was someone who was working for one of the leaders of Quraysh. He'd done a job for him, finished his contract, and now it's time for him to get paid, and he wasn't willing to pay him. Why? Because he became a Muslim. And so in the early days of Mecca, these people were persecuted and their rights were withheld, including money that was rightly theirs and that was owed to them. And so when the companion went and he said to this man, pay me, pay me. He said to him, I'm not going to pay you. He said, if you don't pay me now, then on Yawm al-Qiyamah, we will settle this debt. And then he said, what do you mean on Yawm al-Qiyamah? He said, well, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, like, you know, if you don't give in the dunya, Allah will hold you to account on that day. And so this was a concept that the Quraysh obviously didn't believe in, didn't accept. So he said to him, well, then in that case, on Yawm al-Qiyamah, Allah will give me more. So come to me on that day, and that's when I'll pay you off. Right? I'll pay you on that day. If you believe in that, then don't worry, Allah will give me more, because Allah likes me more than He likes you, favors me more than He favors you. And so on that day, I will settle our debts. So that's an example of this, right? And so that's what Ibn Kathir rahimahullah ta'ala is saying, that they don't believe in it in any way. The concept is denied. It is so far-fetched to them that they would make fun of it and ridicule and dismiss it, as we know from verses of the Quran, but also from the seerah of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And so they would deny Yawm al-Qiyamah. They would deny that it's going to take place. And that is something which therefore is a constant theme you will find within or throughout the Quran, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is speaking about the disbelievers of all of the past nations. So from the time of Nuh alayhi salatu wasalam, the first messenger that Allah sent to the people of the earth, all the way down to our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, throughout the Quran, Allah Azza wa Jalla, one of the most repeated issues of the Quran, one of the most repeated matters that is mentioned in the Quran, is denial of Yawm al-Qiyamah. It is one of the most oft repeated. And that's because it was a major issue that all of these nations had in common. And that is that they couldn't understand resurrection. And that's why the Quran repeats multiple times the signs of Allah Azza wa Jalla that show resurrection in a lesser, minor sense within the dunya. Whether it be the cycle of the trees and the plant life and vegetation, and how you have the cycles of those plants in the autumn and winter dying, but in the spring and summer coming back to life. That's something which Allah Azza wa Jalla mentions multiple times in the Quran, just as a simple, practical example of what takes place. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then links that often in the Quran to the issue of resurrection. And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this within the book of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala multiple times, because these people denied it. And they would often say, أَإِذَا مِتْنَا وَكُنَّا تُرَابًا وَعِظَامًا أَإِنَّا لَمَبْعُوثُونَ. Is it possible that once we die and we become dust and bones, that we will be resurrected? And sometimes they would say, us and our forefathers, like not just us, but you're saying all of our ancestors, going back generations, decades and centuries, all of them, some of them, their bones have become dust, like they don't even exist anymore, their ashes aren't even there anymore, because it's been so many centuries that they died. You're saying that all of them are going to be resurrected? And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions this in the Quran in multiple places, and that's because they had a big issue when it came to this issue of resurrection. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam often used to stress this particular tenet of faith, this pillar of iman, so much in many ahadith. Man kana يؤمن بالله واليوم الآخر, whosoever believes in Allah and the last day. And that's because it was one of the major issues that they would deny. And some of the scholars said it was the two major issues of denial. One was the tawheed of Allah Azza wa Jal, and that's why he would say whoever believes in Allah. And the second was يوم القيامة, and that's why he would say believes in Allah and the last day. From all of the six pillars, those are the two that he would bring. Another scholar said because the other pillars, the other four pillars after these two, the other four, all are linked back to the belief in Allah Azza wa Jal. So believing in Allah, believing in his angels, believing in his scriptures, believing in his messengers, believing in his decree. These four all go back to belief in Allah. They're his angels, his messengers, his revelation, his decree. And Yawmul Qiyamah, even though it is also Allah's day, but it is something which is distinct in that way. And so that's what some of the scholars said also in terms of why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam would choose those two particular tenets of faith or pillars of Iman. Ibn Ashur, rahimahullah ta'ala, he said that Allah Azza wa Jalla in the previous verse, in verse number 10, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions the general attribute of these people, that they are deniers, that they are people who reject. And then here in this verse, in verse number 11, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then clarifies or explains or expands upon the particular aspect that they denied and that they rejected in this verse, and that is to show us the emphasis of what it is that was the major issue, right? What was the base or the fundamental issue that led them to do what they did, and that is that they denied Yawmul Qiyamah. And that's why the Sharia often recommends, stresses, emphasizes, encourages the remembrance of death, the remembrance of the grave and what it contains, the remembrance of Yawmul Qiyamah. That's something which is found in many different ways, stressed in and emphasized in many different forms within the Sharia, from the simple act of the reward that is accumulated just by praying the janazah prayer. How amazing is the reward of the janazah prayer? The Prophet said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, as is mentioned the hadith of Abu Hurairah radiyallahu an, whoever goes and prays the janazah prayer will have a qirat of reward, and whoever prays the janazah and follows the procession until it is buried will have two qirats. And the qirat in the Arabic language refers to a massive amount, and in some wordings it is equated, each one of these qirats is equated to the mountain of Uhud in terms of reward. Ibn Umar, the famous companion Abdullah ibn Umar, when he heard this particular wording from Abu Hurairah, he said, "Oh Abu Hurairah, be careful." Be careful, meaning what you narrate from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, because he hadn't heard this particular hadith before that speaks about this reward. So Abu Hurairah said, "This is what I heard from Allah's Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam." So Ibn Umar said, "How many qirats have we allowed to pass us by?" He wasn't aware of that reward. How many of these opportunities have we missed because I wasn't aware of that reward? And Ibn Umar, as we know, was from the most eager of the companions in terms of following the sunnah and gaining reward. And so therefore, from that is one example, just by praying the janazah prayer, which is the right of a Muslim upon another Muslim, but how much reward is contained therein. Then from going to the grave, as the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam used to mention, because it reminds you of death. He said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "I used to forbid you from visiting the graves, but now go and visit them. فَإِنَّهَا تُذَكِّرُ بِالْمَوْتِ," because it reminds you of the hereafter. From the du'as that we're told in every single salah to make, it is recommended to make, in which you seek Allah's protection from the punishment of the grave. In some narrations, like in the hadith of Aisha radiyallahu anha, a Jewish woman once came to visit her, and she made du'a for her, and she said, "May Allah protect you and I from the punishment of the grave." She said to her, "Woe to you, is there a punishment of the grave?" And then she asked the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and the Prophet said sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Yes." Aisha said, and from that moment I never heard the Prophet ﷺ pray except that he used to make dua seeking Allah's protection from the punishment of the grave. And some of the companions said that the Prophet ﷺ used to teach us this dua to say in our tashahud the way that he used to teach us Surah Al-Fatiha. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min azabi jahannam wa azabi al-qabr wa min fitnati al-mahya wal-mamat wa min fitnati al-masih al-dajjal. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min al-ma'thami wal-maghram. And from those du'as that he taught is to seek protection from the punishment of the grave. And then the many verses in the Quran that speak about Jannah and how fire and Yawmul Qiyamah and the practice of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that if he in his optional prayers, in his Qiyamul Layl, his night prayer, would come across those verses, if they were verses of reward, he would ask Allah for that reward. If they were verses of punishment, he would ask Allah for his protection from that punishment, and so on. And so the Sharia, many different ways, stresses, emphasizes, encourages the remembrance of this issue of Yawm al-Qiyamah, because it is something which increases a person in Iman. Increases a person in Iman, makes them stronger in Iman, makes them therefore better in terms of their dealings, in terms of their words, in terms of their actions, in terms of their behavior, their conduct, their character, and their etiquettes. And that's why it's also something which is important in terms of tarbiyah for ourselves, for our families, for our children, to constantly have some type of reminder of Yawmul Qiyamah, whether it's just looking at those verses in the Quran or going through some of these surahs that speak about it. Like Surah Al-Mutaffifin is actually a very good one, because after speaking about these verses about the fire and its people, Allah Azza wa Jalla will then mention the people of Jannah and their reward. Right? Allah Azza wa Jalla will mention Kitab al-Abrar, the record of the righteous, the Abrar. And so these surahs and many of the others that come, especially the 30th juz, that focus on these aspects of Yawm al-Qiyamah, of the signs of Yawm al-Qiyamah, of the punishment of that day and the rewards of that day, Jannah and Hellfire, is something which actually embodies or establishes this fundamental principle of Iman in Yawm al-Qiyamah. And so Allah Azza wa Jal, therefore, as Ibn Ashur rahimahullah ta'ala said, that Allah Azza wa Jal is especially warning these people that if these people who do al-tatfif and they're unjust in terms of the way that they measure and in terms of the way that they conduct their business dealings, if coupled with that they are also people who don't believe and they don't have Iman and they reject and deny Yawm al-Qiyamah, then that is only something which exacerbates that issue. But as for those people who do believe in Yawm al-Qiyamah at the very least, then they should be mindful of this when they conduct their business dealings and when they meet with others and take from them their rights or withhold from them the rights that are due to them. And I think inshallah ta'ala, therefore, we will conclude here today bi'idhnillah ta'ala with verse number 11 inshallah ta'ala. So if there's any questions, I'll take them. Otherwise, inshallah, we'll conclude for today. Just one thing before we finish. Also, this Sunday, inshallah ta'ala, the clocks change in the UK. So our timing will go back, our clocks go back an hour. Our class next week, by the way, is still the same. So it's still at 8 p.m. UK time. But I'm saying this in particular for the benefit of our brothers and sisters who are joining us from other parts of the world. You will have to make an adjustment in terms of that, because the time difference between us will therefore change. Our clocks in the UK on Sunday will go back by 1 hour, so we go back an hour. And so on Tuesday it's still going to be 8 p.m. our time, UK time, but for you that may be slightly different. Someone is saying that they're trying to memorize this surah as the lessons progress verse by verse. I think that's an amazing idea, by the way, because we only ever take 1 to maximum 3 verses per lesson. Some of these surahs, or a good number of these surahs, maybe you've never come across and memorized before. And, you know, I think like within the whole academic year of QP, if we just do like 1 or 2 surahs, you're just doing 1 or 2 verses a week, I think that's like actually a very manageable and good goal. And ask Allah Azza wa Jalla that He blesses you and that He gives you the ability to do so. And I think that would be an amazing way of not only memorizing the Quran, but also as alongside that, understanding what you are memorizing, connecting to it. I think inshallah ta'ala that's actually something which I would encourage everyone to do. If these are surahs that you have not memorized, and don't worry about the last few years. If you're like, oh well, I haven't done it now for a number of years, so you know, therefore it's too late. No, it's not too late. Just start with Surah Al-Mutaffifin and work on that way. Right? There's no set rule or goal or principle that says you have to do, if you haven't done the previous ones, you can't do the next ones. No one made that rule other than yourself. So I think that's a very good idea. May Allah Azza wa Jalla bless you and grant you success. Okay, inshallah ta'ala, we'll conclude here today. Barakallahu feekum wa sallallahu ala nabiyyina Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.